May I speak and may we listen. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
It's lovely to see so many people here this afternoon, particularly some old faces who we've not seen in some time. You're all most welcome. The kingdom is divided. One part is ruled reasonably well, protecting its people. The other part is ruled over by corrupt, self-serving individuals, doomed to failure, taking its people with them. No, I am not talking about this United Kingdom in 2016, 2 days after a referendum decision to leave the European Union. I'm talking about ancient Israel. But the parallels are disturbingly familiar and rather poignant. Our reading today is taken from the book of the prophet Isaiah, whose writings cover an almost 200-year period in history, from around 740 before the Common Era to around 530. Because of the two centuries covered by the book, most Bible scholars would say that the book does not have a single author, but at least three. After the reign of King Solomon ended in around 975 before the Common Era, the Jewish people split into two kingdoms. Judah, the southern of the smaller kingdom, comprised two of the 12 tribes of Israel, Judah and Benjamin. Jerusalem was its capital and was ruled over by a mixture of some good and some not so good kings. Israel, coloured in blue there on the map, was the northern kingdom, comprising the other 10 Jewish tribes. Samaria was its capital, but it was ruled over by a succession of bad, godless, and corrupt rulers. In some respects, humankind has not changed much in the past 3,000 years. In every society throughout history, the weak, the poor, the powerless are kept down by the powerful, who in turn fear losing their grip on power that they have. And they will say or do anything to retain that grip on power. The first 39 of the 66 chapters of Isaiah point out the corruption of both of those kingdoms, albeit more so in the northern kingdom, nations that had turned a deaf ear to God. Instead of serving God with humility and offering love to their neighbours, the nations offered meaningless sacrifices to God and committed injustices against the people throughout the nations. So what happened to them? Beginning in the year 734 before the Common Era, the northern kingdom, Israel, was conquered by the Assyrian Empire. If you know anything about military tactics, the tactics of the Assyrian Empire are still studied today by military tacticians. The people of the northern kingdom were taken into slavery, and they became lost to history. Around a century later, the southern kingdom, Judah, was conquered by the Babylonians, and its people deported, but some survived. The next 16 chapters of Isaiah, from 40 to 55, deal with the Jewish exile in Babylon. Our reading today is from chapter 56, the start of the third and final section of Isaiah's book, which speaks about the promise of restoration to the homeland, how the people should live their lives and build their new society. Today marks the end of National Refugee Week. It's also clashed with being the day after London Pride, and we know that quite a lot of people who would have been with us today are actually still coming back from London. At the end of 2015, the United Nations recorded that there were, for the first time in recorded history, there were over 60 million refugees in the world. If you look at it from one side, with the world having approximately 7 billion people alive on it, it's only 0.8% of the global population. But look at that huge number from another angle. 60 million is approximately the same size as the UK's population. 60 million people driven to leave their homes. That is 60 million too many. The Bible is full of accounts of refugees. Even Jesus' own earthly parents were refugees when they fled to Egypt to escape the evil King Herod. Isaiah knew about refugees, even if he didn't record the numbers. We're talking about the whole of the two Jewish kingdoms, Israel and Judah. They were driven from their homes, and they faced the same fates common to refugees throughout the centuries. Isaiah does not mince his words. The gay theologian Timothy Cock had this to say about Isaiah's book. The book of Isaiah names in unvarnished, even arch ways, the techniques used by those in power, government and or religious, who would seek to keep an unjust hold on the people. Our reading from Isaiah mentions specifically two groups in society: the foreigner, and in the translation we've heard, the castrated, or as it says in other translations, eunuchs. In many ways, this one passage in the Bible is a manifesto which outlines the work of this very congregation: to reach out and to minister to the LGBT people of Manchester and the Northwest. In other sermons this year, we have looked at the passages in the Bible which mention eunuchs, and it's a commonly accepted in progressive theology way of expressing and identifying gay men. So when we heard in the passage the word eunuch, think just gay men. The concepts of hetero and homosexuality are relatively modern inventions. But briefly, the people who were called eunuchs, the men then, who had a reputation for being disinterested in women as objects of sexual attraction. Just to finish off that point, Jesus also mentioned eunuchs. His words say, "For there are many different reasons why men cannot marry. Some because they were born that way, gay men. Others because men made them that way, and others do not marry for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let him who can accept this teaching do so." If we take on board the Bible's euphemistic way of referring to gay people, and by analogy to all LGBT people, let us listen again to Isaiah's powerful words of acceptance. A gay person should never think, "You can never be part of God's people." The Lord says, "Your name will be remembered in my temple and among my people. You will never be forgotten." Sadly, all LGBT people will have at some point experienced discrimination, exclusion, hatred, and even violence because of our sexual orientation or gender identity. Many of you here will have painful memories of what has happened to you in the past because you are LGBT. And the heart of much of that hatred and violence has sadly come from the church. Churches that have failed to hear Isaiah's words, have failed to hear Jesus' words of acceptance. Today, in particular, at the end of this National Refugee Week, we remember those of you who have sought or are seeking asylum here in the UK because you are lesbian or gay. For you, it had become impossible to remain in the countries of your birth because of your sexual orientation. Through this congregation over the years, 23 people have been granted asylum and the permanent right to remain in the UK. For some, that path has been easier, and the right to remain has been given after a Home Office interview. For others, there have been awful times in Home Office detention facilities, long, difficult, and prolonged protracted court cases, appeals and judicial reviews. But there's one thing we can say: no one so far who has ever come to our church has ever been lost and been deported. Let us look at what Isaiah had to say to foreigners. The message is again one of reception, of acceptance, not rejection. And the Lord says to those foreigners who become part of his people, "I will bring you to Zion, my sacred hill. and give you joy in my house of prayer. If we are brutally honest about the United Kingdom today, particularly in the face of political events of recent weeks and days, some of the things said about foreigners, asylum seekers and immigrants by the more radical right-wing politicians who now seem to have the political upper hand are deeply worrying. Their xenophobic hysteria is completely at odds with Isaiah's vision of acceptance and inclusion. I mentioned that Isaiah did not mince his words when it came to bringing political and religious rulers to account. Had we kept reading just a few more verses beyond where Ellen finished, Isaiah had these words to say to our rulers and politicians. All the leaders who are supposed to warn my people are blind. They know nothing. They are like greedy dogs that never get enough. These leaders have no understanding. They each do as they please and seek their own advantage. Of the many politicians we have heard from recently, for how many of them do these words of Isaiah ring true? The gay theologian Timothy Koch summarizes Isaiah's message in these words. If there is something vital to be taken from Isaiah, in particular for the LGBT community, I would suggest that it is God, who defies and undermines any attempt to link true righteousness and peacemaking with the carrying out of any ideological, ritualistic, or theopolitical agenda. Isaiah's vision of a post-exile Israel was and is a beautiful one. A home for everyone. A home for the refugee. A home for the asylum seeker. A home for all the LGBT people. A home for you. Today we have some visitors with us, whom some of you may recognise and some of you won't. We have Tony Openshaw, who was the founder of ASHA, the Asylum Support Housing Advice. We also have Denise McDowell at the back, who is the director of the Greater Manchester Immigration Aid Unit. And many of you sitting here in the congregation today will have been part of their work. What I'd like to finish with today is a liturgy of thanksgiving. Going back to the first words in the reading we heard today, the Lord says to his people, do what is just and right. And I'd like us to say thank you to the many people who do exactly that. They do what is just and right. Got some words on the screen. It's a liturgy. And I'd like you to join in where appropriate. Thank you for doing what is just and right. Firstly, thank you to Andy Bornston, to Philip and Lee, who run First Wednesday, a ministry which began with just less than 10 people, but now monthly draws over 50 LGBT asylum seekers, fills the largest room at the LGBT Foundation to bursting point. Thank you for doing what is right and just. Thank you to Andrew Gilliver and all the staff and trustees of the LGBT Foundation for giving First Wednesday a place to meet. Thank you for doing what is right and just. We say thank you to the United Reformed Church's Vision 2020 project and the Northwestern Synod of the United Reformed Church, which support the work of First Wednesday through two grants. The work of First Wednesday is now so successful that Philip and I will soon have to write to the United Reformed Church to ask if we could possibly make the grants bigger. Thank you for doing what is just and right. Thank you to Anna, to Pam, to Sue, and others who regularly attend court with asylum seekers and support them. Thank you for doing what is just and right. Thank you to all of you who over the years have offered a place in your home to an asylum seeker. Thank you to those of you who've been a shopping buddy to overcome those awful Azure cards. Thank you to those who have written letters of support. Thank you for doing what is just and right. Thank you to all of you who either donate groceries or money to support our food bank. Thank you for doing what is just and right. It's lovely to have some people from the morning congregation. Thank you to the morning congregation of Wilbraham St. Ninian's United Reformed Church, who gave this church a new home in 2009 and welcomed us with unconditional love and acceptance. Thank you for doing what is just and right. Thank you to ASHA, the Asylum Support Housing Advice, to Tony, its founder, to Maria and Gloria, the staff there, for all the help and support advice you have given to so many in our church. Thank you for doing what is just and right. Some of our congregation have been placed in Merseyside, and thank you to Asylum Link Merseyside for their support, their lunch club, their food bank, to you and their manager, who was always willing to go the extra mile for everyone. Thank you for doing what is just and right. Some of the people who have found asylum in the UK have been assisted by barristers, one of which is John Nicholson from Kenworthy's Chambers, and who's represented many of you. Thank you for doing what is just and right. Thank you to the Greater Manchester Immigration Aid Unit, to people like Shakora, Isabel, Sukdeep and Ryan, who have helped people specifically in our congregation, and to all the other solicitors, to James, Jackie, Kershaw and Joe, the office staff there. Thank you for doing what is just and right. And thank you to Denise McDowell, Director of the Immigration Aid Unit, for her tireless enthusiasm to make this world a better place. May God bless her and all involved in the new Greater Manchester Law Centre, bringing justice for all. Thank you for doing what is just and right. And so, at the end of this National Refugee Week, let us give thanks to God for everyone who has found peace here with us. Those whose journeys have come to an end on receiving leave to remain, and those who are still on that journey striving towards that goal. May God bless the work of all those we have named and those who quietly work behind the scenes. Amen.